far-flung corners of this world. And so tonight, it's my privilege to welcome to our pulpit Dr. Ron Cook, along with his dear wife. And I welcome to a pulpit tonight a man who is a husband, a man who is a father, a man who is a grandfather, a man who is a pastor, a man who is an educator, a man who is a writer, a man who is a missionary. He is all those things, but to us as a local church, he has become a dear friend, and he has become a great example of steadfastness in the work of the Lord through thick and thin, in days of blessing and in days of adversity, from his youth to his years of maturity. He continues to soldier on the work of the Lord. And it was the last time he was here. He was preaching, I believe, on running the race with faith. And our sister Beth Jusome was challenged by that exhortation to keep running. And she came to me after the service with a desire, what could be done for Malawi? And it was then she suggested a run. And that, for some time, was just an idea in theory. But just a number of weeks ago, we had the opportunity of having our first 5K run, Miles for Malawi. And it was, I think, a tremendous success in light of the fact that it was our first time ever doing this. But the energy behind it was primarily Beth, along with her husband, Real. And then Nancy and Aaron were called into that endeavor. And then the church family supported and rallied. And we had great delight when we found out that over $3,000 were raised. So Beth, I'm going to ask you to come to the platform now. And just on behalf of all those who donated and participated, if you would present Dr. Cook with this token, not only of the givings of God's people, but also in them a reminder of the desire we have for this work to go forward in our prayerful and our practical support. And Dr. Cook, as you receive this, would you then come and first of all share a report with us of the work of the Lord in Malawi and then minister the word of the Lord.
We certainly appreciate the effort, all those that ran, those that walked, those that did whatever it took to get to the finish line. But we do appreciate that I do want to give a little bit of a report there on Mission Malawi. We hope to go there again, the Lord willing, in the coming year there in the spring. And I think that will be my 14th time. And it would be my wife's 13th time. I went the first time without her. But we have had quite a time there of blessing in Malawi. The pastor was mentioning different things there about me. I would say you need to take them all with a grain of salt. I struggle manfully to carry out the will of God, and I have times of testing, but I've learned to trust the Lord in those times of testing. And before we mention some of the things there in Malawi, my greatest struggle has been at the college. And of course, I've been in Christian education since 1968. And coming there to Virginia has proven to be a terrific struggle. And I've told people this before, it's the only place where I actually get paid for what I do. That's the only thing, or the only place that I get a salary. Everything else is a labor of love. And it's a test when you are struggling to build something and it doesn't seem to come like the way you would like it to come. Whereas over in Africa, it just mushrooms. And in Zambia, Malawi, and we support a work there in the Philippines, And we're teaching men there in Zambian jails, or we're teaching them the book of Genesis. And I have so many letters from around the world, from Truth International Ministries, from which I receive no salary at all. And yet that has taken off and grown so that I can't keep up with it. But the one place where I'm struggling, that doesn't seem to grow. So, you know, the Christian life is not all hoopla that a lot of people want to make it. Abraham, the Bible says, staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So when you get into, if you ever try to do a work for God, which every one of you should do, then you will be put to the test to see how that work grows or doesn't grow. And Abraham, the Bible says that God is able to bring out of nothing, to call that which is not, as though it were. Now, that's where I have to believe God. I believe that God is able to call that which is not right now. It's not, as though it were. That's, my friend, is faith. And faith is nothing more, let me say that kindly, faith is nothing more than belief. We've got a terrific dichotomy there today in faith and belief. But it's just the same word in the Greek that's translated. Faith sometimes and belief other times. It just means to believe. And that is difficult, to believe and to look at things which are not and to call them as though they were. Well, that's my first message. Looking at Malawi, we started out with two prayer houses. We have 30 churches there now, and they want to, and this is the report for this year, they would like to bring two more churches in to the group there. They had their annual meeting. We have a conference every year. And they also then have their conferences every year. And they're asking there at this conference that they just had a few weeks ago, they were asking for Bibles, hymn books, Sunday school materials, bicycles, iron sheets, and cement. So those, we appreciate this gift that we received, and we certainly hope that that can be used to meet a lot of these needs. The churches there mostly are built out of kind of a mud that they bake in the sun, and it's all right if you have cement to put them up. But then they have thatch on the top, and then when the rainy season comes, it all filters down, and they need to replace that roof. So we like to try to get them steel roofs if we can, because then that keeps the walls and keeps everything, and the cement keeps everything in order. And so they usually ask for steel roofs, and we have been working there to provide churches with steel roofs. And they're always wanting, as I say, to expand. We always encourage them to finish a project. Finish a project. That is, get this church. We try to visit the churches wherever we go through Malawi, and I think we've visited 28 out of the 30 at one time or another, because the travel is difficult. All our churches are in the outback where there are no roads mostly. Sometimes we have to walk through the bush after we drive as far as we can, to get the churches so they're not easily gotten or reached. And so it's, as you get older, it's a chore just to get to the churches, to visit them at least once, and then to see the needs there. Like we went to one. We have one church there in Massengeri, I think it is, isn't it, honey? It has almost 1,000 people coming. And I preached there years ago in the open air to about 600 people in a kind of a steady drizzle there. But crowds come out in different places. But we went to one little church there because we don't like to just go to the big, so-called bigger churches. So we drove, I don't know, for about 2.5 hours. You have good road at the first, not too many potholes. Then you get off on a kind of a mud road, which you can't travel in the rainy season. And then you go off onto the grass or whatever through reeds. Sometimes we're driving through reeds about 8 feet tall on each side of the van. So there's no road at all. And then we got as far as we could, and then we walked. We walked the last part. And we came to a little church. Half the wall was falling down. The thatch was all falling off the roof. And there was 15 people about there waiting for us to come. So the Lord is faithful. So some of our churches are quite small. They're not big. And then others are, as I say, we go from about 1,000 down to 15, probably, members, and a total of about 5,000, which we never certainly expected. And, of course, I worked there in Zambia, too. Again, that's how the Lord works. There, I went to Zambia with a man one time and went out to this church and we preached there for about a week or so. And when I left, the man was poisoned, at least that's what they told us. Africans sometimes say that when a person dies suddenly, they've been poisoned. We're not too sure if they haven't died of AIDS or some other disease. But anyway, that was the end of that connection because we had no other person to write to. He was the only one of a mailing address that we had. And so that work all just kind of went by the wayside because we couldn't make any contact. But that shows you, see, I went there. I decided to go there like Paul, you know, he said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. You're not to go there, Paul. You're to go west, not east. So then I got letters from, I don't know how they got my address. That's one of the things I wonder about, from a man in jail who was a Sovereign Grace Baptist man who had been converted in jail and spent about 20 years there. And we supported him in the jail where he had his church. And then he was able to get out there a year or two ago. But from that, we have gotten into about 5 different jails, and we receive hundreds of letters. And what am I supposed to do? So that's another question. I've got a stack of, I'm not exaggerating now. I've got one box over there on the floor filled, and I've got these on my desk, and I'm trying to answer, send Bibles. And we've got, as I say, some enrolled in courses, and they do excellent work. They do better work than a lot of students in the U.S. But for the simple reason they're in jail and they've got nothing else to do. So they answer big, long questions. They write page after page. Or I'm teaching them in Genesis there. So the Lord has opened all that up that I never sought. I certainly didn't seek it any which way. But that's how the Lord works. If we are ready to go. That's what the hymn writer says, ready to go and ready to stay. Whatever the Lord calls us to. Most people are not ready. Not ready to go. And the Lord calls us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Was that all my prolegomena, or was I supposed to say something else? We're going to read there from... I certainly want to thank you all. I want to thank you all for your support. The dear lady that organized the run, for all those that ran, for all those that prayed, for all those that gave. I think we can safely say that's the largest single offering that we've ever received for the work of Malawi, I don't think. Well, one lady, that's right, in Arkansas, they closed a little church down. They sent us $7,000 in memory of her husband, who's one of our pastors who died. Other than that, I think this is the largest offering that we've ever received. So we appreciate your prayers, your help, your giving, for without it, we couldn't operate. And we operate, as I say, I guess you would call it a low-budget operation that we have. But yet the Lord multiplies it over and over all the time. So we certainly want to thank you for that. Looking there in John's Gospel for a few moments then, John chapter 8. Just a few verses there, 21, John chapter 8, verses, reading at verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, you're from beneath, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So that's the text I want to look at there in connection with verse 21, verse 24, I said, therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And then he says in verse 21, and whither I go, you cannot come. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, again, we bow in thy sacred and holy presence. We recognize, O God, our deep and abiding need of the ministry, power, and endowment of the Spirit of God to minister the word of eternal life. Help us, our Father, as we come to the sacred page. May it live before us. Challenge us, our Father, afresh in our own souls, in our own hearts and minds. Help us to come to a better understanding of the truth as it is in Christ. Write your word upon our hearts. Stamp it indelibly in the retina of our minds, that we might come, our Father, to see the power of it, the wonder of it, and the glory of it, that it might govern our lives as we seek, our Father, to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. Help us then, our God, to walk worthy of the vocation whereunto we are called with all lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. Help us, our Father, to have that ministry of the Spirit of God to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as an all-sufficient Savior, one who is able to save us from our sins and bring us to glory. So bless each head bowed in thy presence tonight. And if there is one here without Christ, our God, we pray that even tonight would be the night when they would believe the truth as it is in Christ, so that they would not die in their sins, but be saved from their sins, and to be able to be in heaven with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Martin Luther had his great hermeneutical breakthrough at the time of the Reformation. Since the days of Augustine, 1,000 years had passed, and the Bible had been swallowed up in the fourfold approach, that there are four different interpretations that the Bible gives forth, and the fourth one was the literal one. And the so-called scholastics, they always said that was the worst one, the literal. But Martin Luther came, and he said, it is the literal word that we must interpret. And he added this thought, which I have always regarded as a terrific thought. He says, I approach the scriptures to find the correct interpretation of it, because we need to find the true interpretation, and then the scripture interprets us. The scripture interprets us. The Bible says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of her heart. That word discerner, if you transliterate it, you get the English word critic. The word of God sits gives its critique of the thoughts and intents that I entertain. My, when I think of that, I say, Lord, help me. That's where I break down. When I see that the word, the mighty word of God that cuts like a two-edged sword piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a critique. A critic of my heart, thoughts, and mind. I tell you, it will take you away from trivializing the Word of God. Because the Word of God is trivialized, as old Chalmers said. Today, we approach the God with a very casual, trivial kind of approach. John Calvin said we should reverence the Word of God as we reverence God Himself. My old Greek teacher, and she certainly was no Calvinist, I'm sure she was Arminian to the core. We had the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I took that class about 60 years ago, and I can still remember Miss Fitch saying this. She says, people put a wrong emphasis on this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And she says, and the Word was God. No, she said, the emphasis is upon God. And the Logos was God. God incarnate. And that's what I have to see. When I come to the sacred page, I have to see the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. And we see there quickly three things. I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And to remember this, you can think of the word sir. The Philippian Jews, sir, what must we do to be saved? Sir, we'll look at the speaker. Then I will look at the issue, and then R will look at the result. I said, therefore, unto you, Who is the speaker? The speaker is Christ. And you'll notice in your King James, there it says, "For if you believe not that I am he," the he is in italics. And of course, that means they put that in for clarification, but it's not in the original. And certainly sometimes when they add a word that is not in the original, rather than clarifying, they obfuscate. He's saying there, "For if you believe not that I am," that's the great I am. That's what Moses said when they come to me and say, "Well, what is his name? What is the name of your God?" Moses said, "I am has sent me." That's the old Hebrew tetragrammaton. The four consonants in the Hebrew language, which when I went and took Hebrew, they were written J-H-V-H. But later on, if you took Hebrew, it was Y-H-W-H. No vowels. The word could not be pronounced. And many of the old Hebrews felt that God's name was so holy, it should not be pronounced by mortal, sinful men. And yet millions take the name of God in vain every day. And nobody thinks a thought about it. But the Bible says God does not hold, will not hold them guiltless that takes his name in vain. God will not hold them guiltless. The four letters that could not be pronounced, they added the vowels. And if you take my, what I taught, what I learned in Hebrew 60 years ago, then you get Jehovah, J, and you put in your E, which is not there, H, put in your O, which is not there, put in your A, you put in three vowels that are not there, you get Jehovah. Modern scholars put in the Y, A, and then H, and W, E. They just put in two vowels, A and E, and say Yahweh. And let me say kindly, both words are manufactured because there were no vowels in them, just four consonants that could not be pronounced. An old Bengal, he wrote about what he called the anti-tetragrammaton. That is, the Bible says about God, he is the one that was and is and shall be. That's the God of eternity. That's the great I am. And the devil and his antichrist, the one, the beast that was and is not and yet is or shall come. So the devil tries to block the speech of Christ. You know, people talk about Satanism and the tetragrammatons and I don't know what all that they conjure up, my friend. The Bible says the God of this world blinds the minds of those that believe not. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If you believe not that I am the great I am, the God of this world blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there is belief and unbelief. There is a struggle between light and darkness, between Satan and Christ. And the Apostle Paul goes on in that portion there in the fourth chapter of his second epistle. He says, God has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there is a battle, and Jesus says, if you believe the great speaker is the great I am, and he says, if you believe not, that's the issue. The issue is believing or not believing. We live in a time when there's very little gospel preaching. Here's what old John Robbins said. I met him and preached with him a few times before he died. Shortly before he died, he says, I write from a perspective that is almost unknown in this century. Christianity. What do you say? The century is crawling with Christians. From Mother Teresa to Robert Schiller to Martin Luther King to Pope John Paul. Well, he says, those are four reasons why I say that Christianity is almost unknown in this day. We have a message out there that's all garbled. It's all garbled, and we have to keep it straight between belief and unbelief. Those two terms, that is the negative and the positive with their participles, occur about 440 times in the New Testament. And it's always the one word, pistio, to believe. Jerome, his name finally came to me. Jerome translated the Latin Vulgate, and everywhere he found pistio, sometimes he translated fide, and sometimes he translated creditor. And so other translations were influenced by that. And so sometimes pistio in the King James is translated faith, sometimes it's translated belief. But that has been, as we move into the 21st century, that has brought about all kinds of garbled preaching. I watched some man there talking on one of those news, talking on the news, and he says, since I have come to faith. That's the way people talk today. Since I have come to faith. Oh, well, where is that? Where do you come to faith? You don't come to faith. Let me say it kindly. Faith is not an entity. Faith is simply believing you come to Jesus to be saved, not to faith. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is some kind of thing, and this is all through the charismatic movement, faith is some kind of thing that I kind of possess. It's an entity out there. And so they talk about faith as if it's some kind of entity because of the mistranslation. If they could have just seen it, belief. That's all it is. Faith is belief, and nothing more and nothing less. I believe the gospel in Jesus is, if you believe not that I am the great I am, you shall die in your sins whether you come to faith or not. Because you can come to faith in Buddha or Islam or 101 other idols and totem poles, but if you do not come to Jesus, you'll not be saved. That's what Jesus is saying. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's the result. Now that is an awesome statement that I would say that millions upon millions of people pay almost no attention to whatsoever. Because when Robin Williams died, I hardly knew anything about him, but I do read the USA Today, and they had him in there for 4 days on the front page. And where was he? He was up in heaven making God laugh. No, my friend, Robin Williams died in his sins, according to the scripture. He hanged himself. And that shows you, my friend, the poor thinking process that we have today, because we think that life is fun. Well, we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to have a lot of pleasure, because isn't that what life's all about? You have to have some fun. Well, from what I could read in the USA Today, Robin Williams, that's all he did, was have fun. Pleasure, laughs, jokes, skits. But then when he came face to face with real life, he hanged himself. Because pleasure, hedonism, all of that false philosophy of life cannot stand, my friend, the terrors of eternity. Jesus said, "You shall die in your sins." And not just Robin Williams, what our Lord was saying there, that every helpless, hopeless son of Adam will die in his sins. Every last one of them. That's total depravity. That's what the Bible teaches. And if a person doesn't believe on Jesus, he or she will die in their sins, the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus Christ said it. And he said it twice in one verse. An old Bullinger used to say, not Heinrich, but Ethelberg, said, "Therefore I say unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins," twice. Bullinger said, when the Bible says something twice, one right after the other, it's doubly important. And most people pay almost no attention to that, my friends, what our Lord said twice there. Because most people have a very casual, trivial attitude. "Oh, I'm ready for heaven. I accepted Christ. I did this. I did that. I joined the church. I was baptized. So I'm all right." A very casual approach to the most awesome truth that the human mind can contemplate. An eternity apart from God. For Jesus said, "You shall die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot. You're not coming there." Now, those are the words from the speaker, from the great tetragrammaton, from the great I Am. He says, "Where I am, you will never be if you die in your sins." So we're not talking about trivialities. We're not talking about nonchalance and a casual approach to life. We're talking about immortal destinies. Jesus said, "If you believe not the great I Am, you shall die in your sins, and where I am, you will never be." The word of this life, you know, people talk about a fire escape theology, and I always think, how shallow can the human mind be? For I tell you, anybody with a half wit wants to be in heaven. They certainly don't want to be in hell forever if they've got any thought in their mind. Jesus said, "You will not be there." Isaiah said, "Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? He that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." The Lord Jesus Christ speaks in absolute righteousness, but at the same time, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. So I don't want to die in my sins. And for that reason, then, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need a mediator. I need an intercessor. I need a sacrifice. I need a righteousness. And I possess none of those things. I'm looking at a person, another person who died for me. He took my place. I'm looking at another's righteousness because I don't have any. I'm looking to Christ. You know, C.S. Lewis said when he was young, he said, "I thought the substitutionary atonement was a silly doctrine. And now that he was older, he didn't think it was quite so silly. But I think that is a real pathetic statement to make. The substitutionary atonement, my friends, is the only hope for sinners. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about it. In Augustine, that's what they taught me there at the ACC. When I was in school, they pronounced it Augustine, but now suddenly in the 21st century, it has become Augustine. But he said, you know, every Christian dies physically. So that the great sacrifice of Christ, even though I believe in that, still I have to face, unless the Lord shall come, I have to face physical death. But the difference is, for the believer, if he trusts in Jesus, doesn't die in his sins. Because someone has already died in his place. When I pastored there in Altoona, there was a fellow who came back from Vietnam. He had been raised in a home where his father was a pastor himself. He had gotten away from the Lord. He was over there in a foxhole, and somebody threw in a hand grenade, and his best friend jumped on it, saving the other three or four men's lives. In fact, he wrote a little tract that he used to give out about that. Old DeWitt Talmage said, you know, substitution is not the stupid idea that C.S. Lewis thought it was. He says substitution is at the very heart of human existence. Right at the dawn of creation, the Lord substituted the lamb's skin for the fig leaves. And substitution all the way through. People die, and Jesus said there, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ took my place, and I believe that. Therefore, I believe that I will not die in my sins, and that Christ will bring me to heaven, because the great I am is my substitutionary sacrifice, and the great I am is my invincible shepherd. Lord, he finds the sheep, and he brings it home on his shoulders. The great shepherd of the sheep brings his children home. I've quoted that little hymn many times. It doesn't come to my mind right now, but it speaks there of the shepherd finding the sheep. And then he says, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Christ is the great voice of righteousness, but that great voice of righteousness is mighty to save. And if we would believe that Jesus died for my sins, then he will cleanse me from my sins and prepare me for heaven. Are you prepared for heaven tonight? Because Jesus said, if you believe not the great I am, you shall die in your sins. And where he is, you will never be. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, for the statement of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the personification of truth and wisdom, and the very God of gods, the mighty I am. We rejoice, our Father, that Christ, the Son, spoke in righteousness and called upon men to believe the truth. Otherwise, to be lost forever. Help us, our Father, to understand the solemnity of Christ's words and the immortality that is attached to them and the destinies that are wrapped up in these words. Save us, our God, from our sins. Save us from ourselves. Save us unto life eternal. Save us unto a life, our Father, of worship and true service to the glory of Christ. And bless this church, our Father, Dave, as he labors here from week to week in the gospel. Those around him that help, the assistants, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, the congregation, those that give, those that pray, those that labor. We thank you for them. Bless them, our Father, and may this church be a testimony, a lighthouse in this community, out into this state and nation, reaching out unto the ends of the earth with the glorious gospel of redeeming grace. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.